because education is critical. Our people perish because we do not have, you know, there's a lack of knowledge. We don't understand. We walk around with our pants hung down low. We walk around with our heads cocked and we idolize people that have no purpose in life but making money, taking your money. I won't go there. That's another sermon. But the bottom line is, we must understand that we are people of a high calling, and we need to carry ourselves appropriately. We've been in the shadows for a very, very, very long time. But now we're beginning to discover that there's more to our heritage than meets the eye. You know, we have Black History Month, but we really need Black History Year. We need to make Black history a key component of education for our young people, particularly in our African American institutions. That should be a core requirement. Why? Because as our president says, there's a whole lot of fake news out there. Now, the title of my message this morning is To Be Proud of Who We Are, Our Legacy Revealed. Now, as I always get started, I guess I've got to turn it on first. As I always get started, I like to, this is kind of my thesis statement. What is Black History Month all about? And where did it come from? So I'm just going to start off. It says, to commemorate and celebrate the contributions to our nations made by people of African descent, American historian Carter G. Woodson established Black History Week. The first celebration occurred on February 12, 1926. For many years, the second week of February was set aside for the celebration to coincide with the birthdays of abolitionist and editor Frederick Douglass and Abraham Lincoln. Now, last year when I got up here and I talked, we know a little bit more about Frederick Douglass. Now, we're familiar with his roles as far as Black history, but did you know that he attended many of our Millerite movements during the pre-Advent movement? Did you know that? Did you know that his daughter also became an Adventist? Did you know that he witnessed the falling of the stars in the mid-1800s? And that convicted him that the messages that he was hearing was true. But I didn't come and talk to him about today. In 1976, as part of the nation's bicentennial, the week was expanded into Black History Month. And in 2000, President Clinton proclaimed February as National African American History Month. Now, when we talk about Black history, we first think about, you know, Harriet Tubman and the roles that we played in slavery and post-slavery. But I always like to take it way back, because I can't talk Black history until I talk human history, because we all are from the same pot. So it's important for us to understand that. I just ask, before I go to the Bible, that you guys bow your heads. Father in heaven, I just pray that you be with us, Lord, and be with me as I present this message. Open our hearts, our minds, and that we may be blessed from the information presented. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. So I start off with the Genesis account. We all are familiar with this. The Garden of Eden. Are we correct? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And also Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 says, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. So when we want to talk about our history, we have to go all the way back. All right. Now, what's interesting about this is that God formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, I thought about this. When you go to Walmart, or when you go to a Frank's nursery or one of these nurseries, when you grab yourself a bag of dirt, what color is it? Black. So wait a minute. God formed this from the ground. So the very constituents of what makes us who we are came from the ground. It's interesting that the spirit of prophecy, when she talked about, that when she saw in vision a description of the man as he was formed in the garden, God revealed to her this and gave her a description. She said that man was neither white nor sallow. Sallow was more of a yellowish, and we all know what white is. She said he was ruddy in complexion. Now, in science, when they say ruddy, ruddy is more of a reddish, brownish tint. Ruddy cow, a red heifer. The ruddy shell duck. You see the color. And even when I looked up ruddy on the internet, this is what popped up. Now, we've been told, or we've been given many descriptions of what Adam and Eve may have looked like. But no, I can't say with 100% certainty what he looked like, but I can guarantee you that he did not necessarily have blonde hair and blue eyes. Now, Adam's descendants, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So we see that when man was created, we were made in whose likeness? God's likeness. So that was a special crowning act. That was a special, it was a blessing that we were made in the image of our Creator. Now, when you're looking through the genealogies that follow that, there's something that stands out amazingly about the people that were created. And then after that, Adam and Eve's, the genealogies there and their children and the children's children, there's something that stood out about them. What was that? They lived a long time. See, in this country, we talk about three scores and what the Bible's given us. The average age in the United States is 76.6 years of age today for a man. Now, these men lived a little bit longer than that. What a blessing. And think about this thing. Not only did they live long, but they were born with amazing capabilities. The richness of vitality with which mankind was endowed gave them amazing abilities, superior piety and intellect. Remember, they were born with 100% brain capacity. We think of our society today based on 10% of what we were able to concoct. They had 100% and lived almost 1,000 years. Their potential was unlimited. The superior quality of the food available to them. Remember now, the earth was young, so whatever they ate was rich in nutrients, unlike today. And then divine grace postponing the execution of sin. But another key component that gave man amazing vitality is the fact that our parents, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And they said that the lives of the antediluvians were protracted because of the life-giving power of this tree, which was transmitted to them from Adam and Eve. So we see that God had to kick Adam and Eve out the garden. Why? Because the Lord was not going to allow sin to be perpetuated forever. If they ate from that tree, they would live forever. And God said, nope, I'm kicking you out. I'll reinstitute that at the end of time. So where did they live? And then, again, I'm building to something here. So they lived in the Mesopotamian basin, which is Mesopotamian in Greek means between the two rivers. The rivers are the Tigris and the Euphrates, which flow through modern Iraq, some parts of northeastern Syria, parts of southeastern Turkey, and some parts of the Kuzestan province of southwestern Iran. This was the cradle of civilization. Now, we must misunderstand this. See, the earth was different before the flood. The earth was not... There were not expanses of oceans like there are today, because, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. So proximity was a little bit different. But anyway, we know that this area today would be considered the Middle East. That is the area, and that is an area where there's rich remnants of artifacts that are found that gives a clue as to what life was like before the flood. Genesis chapter 6 also talks about something very interesting. In verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old and men of renown. Again, the Bible talks about these men were of massive intelligence, and not only were they of massive intelligence, they were also massive girth. They were big people. There were giants in the land. And, you know, a lot of people used to ask me, I do presentations all the time on this, and they say, we don't have any evidence of this. Well, we do have evidence of this. It's just that the evidence that they discovered, they discarded. In fact, even as far back in 1892, they found evidence of giant bones and relics that have been discovered all around the world. But our Smithsonian Institute and our historical societies, it doesn't corroborate with the evolutionary concept. They can't explain it. There's nowhere in evolution where a big bone will fit. Because, again, we are the best we've ever been. We're the smartest we've ever been. And so for them, this doesn't make sense. So instead of trying to argue and have to redo their whole science, they discard it. Now, these are evidences. That man is holding a... That's exactly what it is. It's a femur. You know, the hip bone's connected to the one end. But anyway, that's a big man. If you connect that thing up and you see a petrified skull, but this actually was discovered in Ecuador in 2012, and they actually discovered the whole framework and they reconstructed this thing. This man will be roughly, and in fact, the spirit of prophecy says that when she envisioned, saw Christ after his resurrection, remember now, there were other remnants, that there are other men that came up with her, with Christ, and he had trophies. And she said that was the first time that she saw the degeneracy of humans, because there were antediluvian trophies that were risen, and they were walking hand in hand with the others, and they were just towering over everyone. And she, for the first time, was able to see the major contrast that took place. So when we talk about a superior race, when we talk about, you know, when you hear talk of purity and superiority, they were it. We're just a shell of our former selves. Now, some examples of post-flood vitality, and even the Bible talks about Nimrod, the son of Cush. And we are, and last year when I talked about this, he was the builder of Babylon, the founder and chief architect of the great city of Babylon. Also, the Bible says he was a great warrior. He used to hunt wild animals with his bare hands. Now, we talk about the sons of Anakim, the Amorites. We talk about that all the time, but we don't realize that these folks were giants. They were big. Remember when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan and they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They were huge. They remember they found that they had the two men had to carry a cluster of grapes. Think it was much different. Goliath of Gath, they estimated him to be around 9 feet tall, 1 Samuel 17. And also the battle of the Gathites in 2 Samuel 21, 20. David's brother killed a giant that had 6 fingers and 6 toes. And then King Og of Bashan. Now, we all love our beds, but can you imagine a bed that is 13 feet by 6 feet? That would be considered triple X king size. Big bed, big man. So what happened to them? Well, we're all familiar with God's judgment. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis chapter 7, verse 7 says, so Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. See, this was a period of time where the Lord said, I'm going to have to reset this thing. Reset, boom. 6 people entered the ark. That's it. Or I should say 8 all together with his family, his wives. So we have 8 members on the ark. And you're thinking, wait a minute. So the Lord, all of these different nationalities and the gene pool was all dispersed. See, the issue is color was never an issue. Color was already diversified. It didn't just happen. See, many times archaeologists and anthropologists, they try to make it seem like we go to a region and then we adapt. Everybody been taught that? That folks gone to the hot Africa and they started getting darker. They gone over to the cold area and they started getting lighter. I'm like, well, no. As I said before, a bench is a bench is a bench. It was created to be a bench, and it will be a bench until you disassemble it. Anyway, so our family tree, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. So we see that God's judgment was issued, and it was rendered on a wicked, wicked, wicked race. They were destroyed, save 8 on a boat. So these 8 now are responsible for repopulating the earth. They were responsible for the diversification that were to exist post-flood. So that's where we got to go from here. And we see that. Now, 3 sons, Japheth, are believed to be the descendants of, after the Tower of Babel, when God made man go out and populate the world, migrated west and north. Japheth's descendants were of Indo-European peoples. The Indo-European peoples are identified today as our Caucasian brothers. And that is their forefather. Shem, the descendants of Shem settled in the northern area of the Persian Gulf and westward into towards the Indian Ocean. Included in this area are the lands of Syria, Chaldea, and parts of Assyria, Persia, and the Arabian Peninsula. The spiritual blessing promised by Noah came to all people on the earth through the lineage of Shem in our Messiah, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Ham, the descendants of Ham settled towards the southwest along the Mediterranean into the North Africa and southward into the rest of the continent. Ham had four sons, but grandsons are listed for only three. Now we must understand again, the topography and the geology of the earth was much different before the flood. Sister White is very clear that she said that the earth's crust was broken apart. So all these massive continents, I meant to bring my atlas and I forgot to bring it, but anyway, you all seen one. You know that you can all put these things together like a puzzle. Isn't it amazing how it's all the puzzle pieces, because it was all together at one time, but broken apart as a result of this great judgment by God. Now, man eventually discovered what they call the Table of Nations. Well, what is the Table of Nations? It was believed to have been written by Moses. And basically, up to this time, and up to the time of the Babel, they said that men had spoken the same language. Now, those who could understand one another's speech united in companies. Some went one way, some went another. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. Dispersion was the means of peopling the earth, and thus the Lord's purpose was accomplished through the very means that men had employed to prevent its fulfillment. So we see that the Tower of Babel they didn't separate themselves. Yo, brother, you're the same color as me. I'm following. No, it was about language. They were all unified with language, and the Lord said, I need to scatter you, but he didn't even scatter them based on color. He scattered them based on language, where they could understand one another. So now, as we talk about us and our origin, the sons of Ham, who had a darker complexion, we see that Ham had four sons, Cush, Mizraim, Foot, and Canaan. Of course, I'm not going to go into that this year, but last year I talked a little bit about the curse and how they say black people are cursed and how it wasn't really Ham that was cursed, it was Canaan, and her curse was, anyway, I'm not going to even talk about that today. But anyway, Cush, Ethiopians, Arabians, and the Babylonians. Mizraim, who were the Egyptians descended from, the Philistines. Foot, where many of the Libyans and Sabians came from. And then Canaan populated northern Africa, bordering the Mediterranean of the west, Lebanon to the north, and Egypt of the south. So, as now we can get into a little bit of our heritage. Now we see it's very interesting. As of today, you say many Africans trek Europe and other places to study and work. But the reverse was true in the past, when other nationals braced the perils of the seas and deserts to come to study in Africa. These included European intellectuals and cultural icons who sat at the feet of the African masters and went back to their native lands to spread the light that they had seen from the so-called dark continent. The former name of Africa was so used because its hinterland was largely unknown and hitherto mysterious to Europeans until the 19th century. Henry M., who's a historian, said that they came to learn the rudiments of science, mathematics, philosophy, and all. So again, we see that because of the concentration of where the antediluvians were destroyed and the rudiments of that technology and that philosophy and their whole infrastructure was right there in the Middle East, right there where Africa is in the Middle Eastern area and Africa and all that whole region. We see that that's where the rudimentary findings of all this stuff came from. But yet, Greece is credited as the first areas in Europe where advanced early civilization emerged, beginning in the Minoan civilization of Crete and the Mycenaean civilization mainland. And we see that this was, again, the rise of what we call the Renaissance, and that happened in the Reformation, which happened between 1500s all the way to the 1800s, where countries and nations and ethnic groups, they were now being established. Western civilization was being cultivated. And you're thinking, well, wow, that's really interesting. We go to a museum today, and you can go through all the different eras, and it's so amazing. But what they forgot to tell you was, well, they left out a few key pieces. And that's why I say here again, fake news. Because we need to know the truth of our history. Because as I said last week in my sermon, you don't know where you're going if you don't know where you came from. So it's very important for us to understand that, first of all, our foundation is in Christ. God made all of us. We have been so compartmentalized. Like, you know, when you listen to our history, they make it seem like we're so different, so separated from each other. These people over here, and these people over here. Whether we all came from Mama Eve. Now, Africa's influence, Aesop. The influence of Aesop on Western thought and morals is profound. Plato was influenced, Socrates, Aristotle, Cicero, Julius Caesar, Shakespeare, and other great thinkers found inspiration in his words. His writings have been translated in almost every language of the civilized world, but yet Aesop was a Phrygian in Asia Minor. He was an African slave. Flat nose, thick lips, black skin, to which his name was contracted, Aesop being that same as Ethiop. So Aesop, one of the most influential of these Greek philosophers. They were inspired by his writings. And it's interesting as well, as Aristotle was one of the great greatest philosophers who confirmed the fact that there was intermingling that had taken place. Because he wrote in his memoirs that the Ethiopians and Egyptians were very black. And Herodotus, who's also an important Greek historian, wrote his memoirs, add to the ancient Egyptians had black skin and woolly hair. Yes, believe it or not, they got this information from these black historians. And this, the whole foundation and of what we see today was a result of this intermingling. Now, the real father of medicine, now we have some healthcare professionals up in here. Imhotep was called the god of medicine. Imhotep was worshipped by, as a god of healer. It is Imhotep who says Sir William Osler, who was the real father of medicine, the first figure of a physician to stand out clearly from the midst of antiquity. Imhotep diagnosed and treated over 200 diseases. When the Egyptians crossed the Mediterranean and becoming the foundation of the Greek culture, Imhotep's teachings were absorbed there. Yet, as the Greeks were determined to assert that they were the originators of everything, and Imhotep was forgotten for thousands of years, and a legendary figure, Hippocrates, who came to 2,000 years after him, became known as the father of medicine. Yeah, they don't bother to tell you all this stuff. Now, we see Africa, the birthplace of humanity. So, well, I tell you, I'm having some difficulties today. So, when we look at Africa, Africa is the birthplace of mathematics, ancient mathematics. Africa is the home of the world's earliest known use of measuring and calculations, conforming the continent as the birthplace of both basic and advanced mathematics. Thousands of years ago, Africans were using numerals, algebras, geometry in daily life. The oldest known possible mathematical object is the Limbabo bone, which was discovered in Limbabo Mountains of Swaziland. And the Ishigo bone is a tool handled with notches carved up and is found in the Ishigo region of Zaire, which is now Congo, near Lake Edwards. And finding all of these, these artifacts. Now, Africa is also the birthplace of amazing technology. The code of the ancients was discovered, and this was from the work of Dr. Carl Monk, who put together what he calls archaeocatalogy. Basically, from the code, we get factual, mathematically provable evidence that all ancient sites, megaliths, temples, storm circles, effigies, and certain natural formations and vortexes across the entire face of the globe are very precisely located in a global coordinate system in relationship to the Great Pyramids. Now, this is interesting because When you think about this, they have made these discoveries, but they've made them in isolation. And it's now that they've started putting things together. There's stone circles in Ireland. There's stone circles all over the UK. They find in these places in South America, but they didn't make sense until they started putting it together and coordinate all this stuff. And they found out that everything pointed back to Africa. Now, the position of the sites are given in geometry of their construction. A very ancient system of numbers was used in the system, which were called gematria. Gematria numbers are used in systems of weights and measures by ancient people, including the Greeks, Egyptians, the Persians, the Babylonians, and the Romans. Ancient Mayans used gematria numbers in their very accurate timekeeping, and the code also uses mathematical constants as pi and the radian. Any math teachers up in here? Anybody like math? I see not a math. I see a few math here. So all the elements and fundamental elements of math came from, based off this science. This science. Now, why were pyramids built? Now, it's interesting. I was watching a whole series on Netflix, and it's called The Code of the Pyramids. And I was watching this, and these scientists are now pushing back. See, Egyptologists once said that the way the pyramids were built is slaves, 100,000 slaves, and with pulleys and levers, and that they were building these big massive tombs for these pharaohs for that was where they're going to be buried. But they're finding now that that's not true. They're finding that they've gone in and with modern technology, and they've evaluated. They found that some of these catacombs in these pyramids were vacated by, they don't really know, but they begin to assess that they were actually some type of machines. These were buildings that were designed to handle high heat. Now, I'm a medical professional, and I remember the last one thing I can tell you is that when people die, they don't heat up. So why would you build a structure that could withstand high heat? Because it was had served another purpose. In fact, they've even discovered catacombs that had evidences of not only radioactivity, but charged energy. And they're saying that they were building power plants back then for something. And in fact, and also they discovered that pyramids were observatories, astronomical observatories. And engineer Christopher Dunn took his whole team in there. And it's amazing, the technology. They say to this day, we don't know when they were built, but they still couldn't even put a razor blade in between those rocks. They were so finely fit. There's no way through levers and pulleys that we, in fact, many of these scientists say that we don't even have the technology today to reproduce what they built back then. We can't even do it. Many of the engineers will corroborate that. Now, this is again interesting because this again rebuffs many of historical lore. This is a city in Teotihuacan, Mexico, on the other side of the world. And they have a city that resembles a computer circuit board from the sky. And they have two pyramids, the Pyramid of the Sun and the Pyramid of the Moon. Now, it says it has the same layout as the Belt of Orion. Now, this is another thing that's interesting for us as Bible historians. Why? Because if you go all throughout the archives of antiquity, when they discovered these artifacts, there was so much made mention of Orion. Now, think about it. Who knows about Orion? Why is Orion so fascinating to all these ancients? Well, it's interesting that when Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, he was depressed. He knew that he was responsible for man's demise, that he could have done something different, but he didn't. And so he was responsible. He saw leaves falling and dying. He saw men after his son killed his brother, and he was knew he was responsible. The Lord says, although the Lord already identified to him that I got this covered, don't worry about it. The Lord, because he's a loving God, said, Adam, I'm going to give you a vision, and I'm going to show you how I have handled this situation. Adam saw Christ dying on the cross and resurrected back up to heaven. So Adam saw all the way down to the end of time when Christ came through the sky once again. And what constellation did Christ come back through? Orion. And it's interesting that he told his forefathers, and all this information, again, they had the oral tradition. They didn't write it down. So but yet they all knew about this thing. So it's interesting that even in antiquity, it supports the biblical account that Christ is definitely coming back, and he's coming back through Orion. Now, this is what's interesting. In this pyramid, which is on the other side of the world now, the base perimeter of the Pyramid of the Sun in Mexico is mathematically perfectly half that of the Great Pyramid of Giza. Now, we were always taught, and that was 2 pi times height versus 4 pi times height. So my point is, there is no way that this structure could have been built with that level of specificity if they didn't see the other one. They couldn't guess, I just want to build a pyramid. Okay, yeah, and that pyramid just happens to be half mathematically half the other one. No, one saw the other one. So again, we were taught in history that it was the conquistadors who were the first ones to go across the expanses of the oceans. No, that was happening long before that. And again, what corroborates that these had more than just they were more than just tombs. The lower chambers were filled with what they call mica stone, which was the throughout, which is able to withstand high energy, high heat. Now, again, what's unique about this particular pyramid in Mexico is mica stone was not even indigenous to the area. They had to go all the way down to South America, south of the rainforest, to excavate it. So now man is trying to figure out, wait a minute, how did they get this stone all the way up to Mexico in the first place? Let alone that they build a structure that can withstand high heat. So again, these are ruins of an ancient observatory found outside of Kenya. And they found that Africans were mapping the movement of stars, such as Triangulum and Aldebaran. Again, Orion was one that's central. ones, as well as the moon and to create the lunar calendar, 354 days. What's interesting about this, again, even the structures in Egypt, they were all aligned with Orion amongst many of the other constellations. So we know, again, we know that there was a heavy influence from a biblical lore. Now, was the Sphinx of Giza modeled after the African? In 1887, Count Constantine de Valnay, he's a French nobleman, philosopher, historian, politician, embarks on a journey to the east in the late 1800s to reach Ottoman Egypt, where he spent nearly 7 months. All Egyptians, he wrote, have a bloated face, puffed up eyes, flat nose, thick lips, and in a word, the true face of a mulatto. So basically, he began to notice that there was a transition that was going on. That, wait a minute, you guys are remnants of somebody who used to stay here long before. And then he's talked about, I was tempted to attribute it to a climate, but when I visited the Sphinx, its appearance gave me the key to the riddle. On seeing that head, typical Negro in all of his features, I remember the remarkable passage from Herodotus, again, the Greek historian. As for me, I judge the Chalcans to be a colony of Egyptians because, like them, they are black with woolly hair. So again, they are all corroborating each other. All this stuff is starting to come together. And the history behind the Sphinx, because many Egyptologists, and they will go down in their grave trying to preserve their history, saying that these pyramids were built by slaves, blah, 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 blah. But one Egyptologist, they were to say that the Sphinx, his nose and his mouth and all that was a result of years of erosion. But yet, that's the only feature that's eroded. I'm like, wait a minute. Why is it so specific? And then they discovered that Napoleon, with cannons, when doing his occupation there, blew off his nose and his lips to try to conceal that true identity of the original people that built those structures. And it just blew their minds. Even back then, there was an attempt to conceal our history. So again, as we talk about engineering, Sudan has more pyramids than any other country, even more than Egypt. There's 223 pyramids in these various cities, Al-Karu, Nuri, Gebel Barkal, and Meroe. And then roughly they were between 66 to 100 feet in height. Now we look at architecture. Egyptian mansions were discovered in Kuhan, boasting 70 rooms. We talk about how we got it going on over here, but hey, they were living back then too. There was a master's quarters, quarters of women and servants, quarters for offices, and finally, quarters for granaries, and each facing a central courtyard. The master's quarters had an open court with a stone water tank for bathing, surrounded this by a colonnade. And then we see that they had sewer systems, and they had toilets. One pharaoh built a city called Amarna, and he said American urban planner noted that great importance was attached to cleanliness in Amarna as in other Egyptian cities. Toilets, sewers were used for disposing waste. Soap was made for washing the body. Perfumes and essence were popular against body odor. A solution of natron was used to keep insects from the house. Amarna may have been the first planned garden city. Education. Now, when they depict Africa, they always depict people that are half-dressed with a spear. But yet, the Millennium City of Timbuktu had a 14th century population of over 115,000, five times larger than medieval London at the time. Mansa Musa built the Djengir Mosque in the 14th century. There was a University of Mosque in which 25,000 students studied and the orator of the Sadi Yahya. But I should have the Africans come up here and tell me all these names. There were 150 Quran students in which 20,000 children were instructed. Now, what's interesting is, concurrently, the population of medieval London was 20,000. There were more students studying in school than that whole town. But yet, we just a bunch of spears and arrows. Writing. America was the world's oldest and largest collection of ancient writing systems. The evidence dates back to antiquity and can be found in multiple regions of the continent. By contrast, continental Europe's oldest writing was discovered to be in Greece, was not fully in use until the 1400 BC. A clay tablet was found. But they found all the stuff preceding that, the Egyptian script in the 4th century AD influenced the writing script of Armenia, located in Western Asia in the Armenian highlands, and it bordered Turkey to the west and Georgia to the north. So basically, what they discovered, that Russia's fundamental writing system and language was a derivation from Africa. And you think that's about as far we can go left, as far right. But yes, their language actually is based on Russian. Now, this is something that my good friend Alicia can appreciate. She's the fashion guru here. On the subject of clothing, Congolese textiles were also distinguished. Various European writers of the 16th and 17th centuries wrote of the delicate crafts of the people living in eastern Congo, Congo and adjacent regions, who manufactured damaks and sarkanets and satins and taffinets and cloth of tissue and velvet. In fact, this one professor made a curious observation that the Broccanese, both high and low, were the far more valuable than our Italians. You know, our Italians are considered the experts when it comes to fashion. And then we talk about navigation. And I hate to break the news, but ancient Africans sailed to South America and Asia hundreds of years before Europeans. Thousands of miles of waterways across Africa were trade routes. Many ancient societies in Africa built a variety of boats, including small reed-based vessels, sailboats, grander structures with many cabins and even cooking facilities. In fact, in 1311 AD, 181 years before Christopher Columbus, there were some Malanian sailors that came to America. In fact, they even found hieroglyphics of Indians intermingling with Africans. And an Egyptian scholar once published in his memoirs sometime around 1342 AD, that in the 10th chapter of the book, there are two accounts of the maritime voyages to the Americas. And so, and that was published by this king who inherited the millennium throne in 1312. And then finally, medicine. The autopsies and cesarean sections were routinely and effectively carried out by surgeons in pre-colonial Uganda. The surgeons routinely used antiseptics, anesthesia, and cautery irons. Commenting on the Ugandan cesarean operation that appeared in the Edinburgh Medical Journal in 1884, one author wrote, "The whole conduct of the operation suggests a skilled, long-practiced surgical team at work, conducting a well-tried and familiar operation with smooth efficiency." See, you know, when I talk about this, it's interesting that I saw this one just the other day on Facebook. I saw this one, we call it a placard, and it says that slaves were not the only thing that came to America on those ships. There were also doctors and lawyers and teachers and chemists and physicists. All of this stuff was ingrained within them. And then we begin to see this stuff diversify once we were given opportunity. As we will see now, I'm switching gears. Even within our Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have made a dramatic input and imprint in our American society. For example, Lottie Blake, she was a Black Seventh-day Adventist who was the first Black Seventh-day Adventist to practice medicine, beginning in 1901, where she resided in Birmingham, Alabama. She was the sole Black female physician practicing in a city. And then we have Mary Britton. She began teaching at Berea College in Kentucky in 1871. She was the first Black person to teach white students at the institution. And in 1902, she became Kentucky's first woman licensed medical doctor. Franklin Bryan was the first African-American to publish a book, When Black Smiles, appeared in 1903. Bryant was also a trailblazing lawyer, being the first Black law graduate of the University of Colorado, then at the Colorado University in 1907. Eva B. Dykes, whose name sits on the library at Oakwood University, was the first Black woman to complete the requirements of her PhD, which she attained at Radcliffe, which is now Harvard University, in 1921. William J. Hardy was elected supervisor in Gaines Township in 1872, becoming the first Black elected here in the great state of Michigan. Robert Cherney was a trained physicist and inventor who famously designed the tires of the moon buggy during the Apollo 15 missions in 1972. In addition, he invented a myriad of instruments that are still used in space today. In fact, Marshall Space Flight Center in Huntsville, Alabama, you can see archives of many of his work that's not only exhibited, but also is within their archives. And Ruth Temple was the first black woman to graduate from Loma Linda University. The same year, she opened the first health clinic in a medically underserved community of southwestern Los Angeles, becoming the first African-American woman to practice medicine in a city. And this is a woman that I have to save this slide for last because this has a special meaning for me. Esther Julia Lowe, she was a renowned educator, lecturer, writer, and world traveler, born in Concord, Kentucky. She is the first woman to serve on Oakwood College's Board of Trustees, early organizer of the first black loan and investment company in Detroit in 1944. She was a lifetime member of the NAACP, the West Grand Boulevard Area Improvement Association, and the West Side Human Relations Council, all in Detroit, Michigan. In 1975, she was recognized by the Michigan State Senate for an outstanding and lifelong devotion to her fellow citizens. And I'm proud to announce that she was also the aunt of my mother. She was my grandmother's sister. Now, we all familiar with, and I'm going to end on this, Oakwood College. There's so much about Oakwood, and people always ask me, well, what's so special about Oakwood? I'm glad you asked me that. I'm going to tell you right now. In Vision, Sister Wright wrote that in the ninth season, I was taken from place to place, from city to city. In the southern field, I saw the great work to be done, that work that ought to have been done years ago. We seem to be looking at many places. Our first interest was the places where the work had already been established and for the places where the way has opened from the beginning to be made. I saw the places in the south where institutions have established in the advancement of the Lord's work. One of the places that I saw was in Graysville, and the other was Huntsville. The Lord led to the establishment of these schools. Their work is not to be discouraged, but encouraged. They are to receive encouragement and support. Both of these places have advantages of their own. There have been delay in pushing forward the work in these places. Let us delay no longer. At these schools, students may gain an education that, with the blessing of God, will prepare them to win souls for Christ. If they unite with the Savior, they will grow spirituality and will be prepared to present the truth to others. And so she also wrote, when the light was given to me, I never seen old Huntsville. I was shown that Huntsville will be a place of special interest to those who will act their part to help the colored people. And in 1894, as we talk about the pre-Advent movement and getting this Adventist church up and running, a small contingent of Adventist missionaries launched out in the Mississippi River aboard the steamship Morning Star with the intent to evangelizing blacks in the South in the dangerous post-Civil War era. The Southern Missionary Society, as this group was called, met with surprising success, and soon the need arose to educate the blacks who received the Adventist message. In this racial climate of the day, however, blacks could not safely attend most white institutions, so they needed a school of their own. But Ellen White advised the church leaders at the time that God had revealed to her this was to be the spot for the school where African-American Seventh-day Adventists would be educated and trained until the end time. So the General Conference purchased the old Beasley Estate in 1896. The place was called Oakwood because it was present 65 oaks right there in that region that towered over the land. Oakwood is a special place. It's not just a school. Many people say, well, why everybody focus on Oakwood? Oakwood was prophesied. The Lord set that school apart. I remember in the mid-70s, and I remember hearing about this. I was young, but I did hear about it, that there was a tornado that hit the city of Huntsville. And they say that the tornado actually touched down and was on the ground for a small period of time. But as it got near Oakwood's campus, it rose right back up again. And then as it went back over Oakwood, it dropped back down for a little bit of time before it dissipated. God's hand is on the school. This is not just a school. This is a school of the prophets, prophesied by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oakwood University claims the fifth spot in producing highly qualified black students entering medical programs all around the country. They're number one ranked among HBCU science programs by Ebony Magazine. And they're ranked in the top 10 of the best retention and graduation rates of any HBCU on record here in the United States. Some of the achievements, we heard about the World Choir Games that they had just recently won last year in the United Kingdom under the direction of Dr. Jason Ferdinand, who was also named Outstanding Director of the World Choir Festival. They were winner of three gold medals and two championships, winners of the 28th annual Honda Campus All-Star Challenge. We must understand that it's not just a school. It is a special school with a special purpose. Again, that school was identified with a purpose. And that's why if you don't know where you came from, you may have a difficulty identifying your purpose. So we must remember our roots. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because we have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you for being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. We have been given a challenge that we must remember where we came from, because God has given us a special purpose. Just like he's blessed Oakwood, he's also blessed his church. He has given us a special purpose to go about and finish in this work. He wants us to preach the three angels message, which has been lost a little bit, but we still know our focus. So Africa has had a profound impact on the development of Western culture. We are a people with a special heritage and will greatly assist in this end time message. That's why the spirit of prophecy saw that. She knew she made reference that the African American work will be critical in the end time in helping ushering in the Lord's Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. And Psalm 78:3-4, we're reiterating all this, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. Telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has made. It is my challenge to you today to pick up a book, to study our history. Our history is rich. We are the inventors of so many different things. Like my daughter talked about it in the Black History Nugget. So one of the fundamental elements of our science was developed by us. See, like I said before, we are people of diverse talents. Where did all these talents come from? They came from God. Because God, remember, he taught Adam face to face. Christ walked with him in the garden, face to face, and he taught him, and then Adam passed all of his knowledge down to his offspring, and we talked about Orion, so we must understand that this stuff didn't just pop up out of the blue. It came from somewhere, and God was the one who enlightened us all. So I encourage us to study. I encourage us to not only embrace Black History Month, but make sure that this is also a yearly and annual thing, because education is critical. Our people perish because we do not have, there's a lack of knowledge. We don't understand. We walk around with our pants hung down low. We walk around with our heads cocked and we idolize people that have no purpose in life but making money, taking your money. I won't go there. That's another sermon. But the bottom line is we must understand that we are people of a high calling. And we need to carry ourselves appropriately. Amen. I thank you for your time and attention, and may God bless us.